Please be seated. I think it was 1988, and I was 8 years old, and it was summer camp at Middlebrook Community Center in Seattle. So this is where I grew up, and there was a community center that I went to summer camp at, and there was a talent show, you know. So I was really excited about this talent show, and I was really confident that I was going to win. I was really confident that I was going to win, and because I was going to do Bobby Brown, Don't Be Cruel, okay? And I was hoping that the judges would not be cruel to me, and that they would grant me the trophy, and I would win the whole competition. I was very confident in this, and now they were only, because of the time and because of the number of students, though, they were only going to give 2 minutes for each performance. But see, I thought that, you know, they're going to give grace because, you know, teachers and adults, they always give you an extension, right? They always give you an extension and, you know, they'll give me a little bit of extension if I go beyond the 2 minutes, and so it will all work out. And so I get up there, and I just didn't realize how this was all going to work. And so not only is there like this long introduction to the song, Don't Be Cruel, by Bobby Brown, but there's also like this like 45-second or even 60-second introduction on the CD that I gave, or the cassette that I gave them. Okay, so I'm standing there, and then there is this 60-second long introduction, and I am just standing there, not doing anything, and I had sunglasses on, and it was very awkward. And then also, there was like this really long introduction to the song. And so, like, before the lyrics even started, then I noticed that there was this girl that I had a crush on that was walking in. And so I remember looking at her, and I think I was starting to do something with my feet to impress her. And then she looked over at me kind of like, and then I looked back at her kind of like, and then all of a sudden, they just turn off the music. And then they said, sorry, Andrew, your time is up. And I was so embarrassed. I was so disappointed. I thought maybe there's got to be more to this story because I was ashamed and embarrassed, and I felt so awful, and all my hopes for winning this competition did not work. And so I was embarrassed about this. And so when we come to this text today, the Apostle Paul says something that he is not embarrassed about. And so let's read it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he saying this? Why would he say he's not ashamed of the gospel if he previously did not experience some shame or embarrassment about it before? And what we learned last Sunday is that the Apostle Paul was embarrassed by the gospel previously in his life. He used to be embarrassed about it so much so that he thought the idea of a Jewish Messiah that was crucified and died for other people was a ridiculous idea. He thought that it was such a ridiculous idea that he had other Christians put to death for this false belief that was spreading throughout Jerusalem and amongst the Jews. He saw it as a threat. He was embarrassed about it. He was ashamed of this gospel. But see, now what has happened in Paul's life? He had an experience with the resurrection of Jesus. And now when he looks back, he says, man, I was the chief of sinners because I persecuted the church of Christ. I was against the church. I was against Christians. And he felt great shame in his heart. He felt great sin in his heart. So the question that I have for you is, have any of you ever sinned? If so, you can raise your hand. Okay, now there's. I see some of you did not raise your hand, so I'm going to ask your wife, and she'll tell me. And so now we all would agree that we're sinners. We would all agree that we're not perfect. That's probably as far as we'll go though, most of the time though. See, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect, and so we're all not perfect. But see, now we don't want to get into specifics, though, now. Okay, we don't want to get really specific about it all. And also, like, what would happen if I were to, or someone were to, put a computer chip in your brain just for 24 hours? Okay, just for 24 hours, and then we would take that computer chip, and we would insert it in a device, and then we would display just what was on your mind for 24 hours. Okay, we would just display that for the world to see, just display it all, just 24 hours. See, but here's the reality, you guys, is that God has more than 24 hours, that God has your entire life before him, even the future of your life that you don't even know how it's all going to go and to turn out. And so what we have is this problem before God, and it's called sin. And so basically there was this woman, and she had a mole, and she wanted to go to the doctor to remove the mole. So she said, I'm going to go to the doctor to remove this mole, and hopefully that's all that it is. But see, the doctor had a different diagnosis than what she was expecting and what she came in hoping for that day. And so the doctor comes in and tells the woman, it's not just a mole, but you have cancer. So she had a worse diagnosis than she thought. And so the word of God says about us when it diagnoses us is that what we have is worse than cancer. It doesn't just lead to physical death, but it could lead, if it's not cured, to spiritual death, which is rejection from God's presence, rejection from the presence of God itself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that me and you are by nature children of wrath, and we're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And so this diagnosis needs a cure, and it needs a really big cure. Now, see, but here's what happens, though. Some of us, we want to maybe deny it and then try and maintain a facade of righteousness. Okay, so we're not going to completely reject Jesus in the church. We want to keep Jesus in the church within arm's length so that we can have that righteous connection, and maybe even we'll display that righteous connection on social media and on Facebook in front of my friends and in front of my family, because, you know, I don't want people to think that I'm not connected completely. And so we put on facades, and then what happens is we're no longer being honest about where we're at and transparent before God, coming into his light, or transparent before the people of God, whom we should feel confidence in the fellowship with. And so we have this facade, and we can become self-righteous. And then what we do is we talk about other people to put ourselves up so that we can maintain that righteousness. You know, because then if we talk about them enough and their sin and their problems, then we can be kind of where we want to be. Now, for some of you, your issue isn't self-righteousness. Your issue is you do carry great guilt. You carry great guilt with you because of things that have happened in your past, some things that you've done, some things maybe that have been done to you. And so you walk in guilt, and you carry that shame inside of you. There was a women's conference, and there was a speaker speaking to all these women, and her name is Becky Pippert, and she was speaking to all these women, and she was proclaiming sin, and she was proclaiming the gospel of grace. And then after the conference, she came up to this. There was a woman that came up to the speaker that was speaking, and she said to Becky Pippert, I feel great guilt in my heart. I'm carrying a lot of guilt with me. And so Becky said to her, why are you feeling guilty? And she said, I had an abortion previously in my life, and I still feel the weight and guilt and shame over that. Then Becky Pippert looked her in the eye and said, you know what? I want to tell you something. You've done something even worse than having an abortion. but your sin has nailed the Son of God to the cross. Your sin and my sin has nailed the Son of God, the Messiah, to the cross. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, continuing, it says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so there is a shift now, and Paul's going to proclaim this. And so what is the power of God for salvation? What is he talking about? We always want to know what Paul is getting after. Paul will interpret Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 is a great parallel passage, and it says this: "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God." Hey, listen to this, you guys. Jesus was nailed for your sin, but here is the New Testament proclamation that he does this voluntarily for you. He goes to the cross freely for you because he wanted to lay down his life on his own accord in your place to take your guilt, to take your shame, to take your punishment. And so there is what is called a wonderful exchange that takes place at the cross. St. Athanasius, who was a 4th century church father, says it's a wonderful exchange. You give Jesus your sin, and then in an exchange, he gifts you his righteousness. He takes your sin. He takes your condemnation. He takes your shame so that there's no more shame that you have to feel. And then he gives you forgiveness and righteousness. So what does this mean? You are saved from death. You are saved from condemnation. You are saved from being rejected from God's presence. You are given life coming into the presence of God. By his grace and by his love for you, you are pronounced righteous. And this is the very power of God for you who believe. Okay, so first you got to know the bad news before you get to the good news. The gospel is called the good news. Or that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. But why? It's good news about Jesus Christ, who is your cure and who is your answer. He's our answer. And so my question to you is, like, if you knew the cure for cancer, what would you do? Who would you tell? Jesus is the cure. He is the one that gives you spiritual life, and he raises you up to begin a new life with him. I was in denial that I had cancer for 19 years. Okay, so I was connected to the church. And so I didn't want to be disconnected, but I also was in denial because here's what was going on. I was ashamed of Jesus. I didn't really want to be fully devoted. I really didn't want to be one of those guys. You know those people that are born again and they're holy? I didn't want to be one of those guys. And so I was kind of embarrassed. I didn't really want to be completely devoted. So maybe I'll just go to church sometimes and I'll just live how I want to live. I got to maintain some freedom because I want to do what I want to do. I want to go to the parties I want to go to. I want to hang out with people I want to hang out with. I want to do what I want. I want to be free. See, so I was kind of ashamed of the gospel, embarrassed about this whole thing. God had to reveal that I had cancer. A spiritual cancer. See, and that's really how it works. First, we have to get to a point where we realize we need God, that we need him, that we need to cry out to him, that we need to ask him to come into our lives. And so he brought me low first through some stuff that happened. And then what happened is this: by his mercy, he brought me new life. By his grace, he did not leave me in darkness, but by his love, he declared me righteous. He gave me life and raised me up with Christ. The moment I asked him, I was in my room and I just cried out to God in prayer and said, "God, have mercy on me because I am a sinner." And at that moment, God poured out his love and his spirit upon me. and I was altogether born again and made new, and it was the best interruption that I've ever had in my life. And I'll never take that back. And I'm so thankful that that's what God did. And that's the new beginning. And it's the best interruption you can have in your life as well. Because here's what the gospel says. The gospel says that you do not have to feel ashamed before God. You live life ashamed as if you do not know the gospel, when it is the gospel, which is the power of God, that should make you unashamed. You were created and designed for a relationship with God. That's what we were created for, okay? Sin is just a distortion that tries to distort and damage that relationship with God that we and you and me were originally meant for. And so the gospel is simply an invitation to be restored to what you were meant for, to be restored in that relationship with God. What you were meant for. This is the invitation of God that he gives you, because in heaven, there's going to be a big party. And everybody who is invited, Revelation says, come, drink, come, eat, come, feast. Don't say no to this invitation. That would be folly, as 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, but rather receive this into your life. And so that's where Paul's going to go in his argument and his train of thought. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, let's continue. And he says this, that this gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we'll come back to that. For in it, the righteousness of God, that is the holiness of God, is revealed from faith for faith. That means it's by faith from beginning until the end. And he says, as it is written, and this is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, I want you guys to know this is because we're going through the book of Romans at our church right now. We're going to probably be there for a while. And this is kind of like Paul's thesis statement in this letter that he's going to continue to unpack when he gets to chapter 3 and chapter 4. Because if you remember from last Sunday, this church had Jewish people who thought they were righteous because of their religious heritage. Okay, so this translates to some of us who maybe think we're righteous just because of our religious background. But it also has Gentiles who are not Jewish, who also don't come from that religious background and don't really know this gospel. Some people will say this when they think about coming to church, is they will say things like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to come to church because I'm just too guilty. I'm going to burn on the way out. Okay, so I don't know how this is going to work. Okay, but what's Paul's argument and his point? His point is this, is that you are all equally sinful, no matter your past, and you're all declared equally righteous by faith alone in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Okay, so by faith in what Jesus has accomplished for you, you are declared holy. You are pronounced righteous. And like James previously went through the book of James, Paul is not talking about a dead faith, okay? So this is something that needs to be talked about because a lot of people in Roseburg say, yeah, I believe. But let's be clear about this. This is not a dead faith, but it is a saving and living faith. So it's not a dead faith that receives this and then nothing changes. Lifestyle doesn't change. Identity doesn't change. Some people might know this verse, but it doesn't mean you believe it in your heart. When you believe it in your heart, it's called saving faith. And it is absolute trust. It is confident hope. So really, what is this all about today? It's really about getting real and getting honest before God with where you're at. Now, I want to tell you this. When I preach sermons like this that are kind of invitational like this, I'm assuming that most of you have already received this and are righteous by faith before God. But the Bible says that there's likely some of you that have not received this gift yet that are in this sanctuary. And so I want to invite you to receive this and know that the moment that you believe, the Bible says you have eternal life. Often we think about eternal life as something that's future, and it like when somebody dies, then they can have eternal life. The Bible teaches this, that you have eternal life by faith alone, the moment that you believe. The moment you believe. There was a woman that messaged me on Facebook because sometimes I put scripture up on Facebook, and she sent me a message. And she said, you know, I see that you quote from scripture, and it says that we're righteous by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But on Judgment Day, when we all stand before the throne of Jesus, and by the way, you're not going to stand before the throne of St. Peter, just so you know. We're going to all stand before the throne of Jesus. And then she asked me the question, she said, how will I know if I've ever done enough at the day of judgment? How will I know if I'm good enough on that day? And I declared to her what Romans chapter 5 will later make very clear is this, that Jesus took your judgment on the cross. Jesus took all the judgment. It was diverted away from him, and or diverted away from us rather, and transferred to him. That's what Romans 5 is going to say and unpack for you. So when it says from faith, for faith, what it's intending to imply, as you will see as we go through this letter together, is that it's by faith when you get in, and it's by faith at the end of your life as well. Okay? So here's what I want to tell you. Martin Luther, you guys heard of him? Martin Luther. Okay, we talked about that last Sunday. Martin Luther, who started the Reformation in Germany, says this about the book of Romans. He says, this epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament. Epistle is letter. He's talking about the letter of Romans. And is truly the purest gospel. It is worthy to not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. I want you to know that this gospel is an everyday gospel. It's something we need to meditate upon and think about, and let it be the focus of our lives every single day of our lives. John Calvin, who started the Reformation in Switzerland, who's had a big impact on the churches in our country, said this, if we have gained a true understanding of this epistle, we have an open door to all the most profound treasures of Scripture. I want to ask you this question. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace in your life? Do you have peace with God? Because Paul says in Romans 5:1, if you're justified by faith in Jesus and what he's done for you, you have peace with God. Because it's not about what you've done in your past or what's been done to you, but rather, it is about the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to you. I pray that this would be the center of all of your lives, the center of your identity, the center of your heart, the center of your life, because it is him who gives you this righteousness that is not only passively received, but also actively transforming you from the inside out. And I want to say this. It is. The righteousness of God is a free gift. It's a free gift of God's grace received by faith. So I'm going to say it again. You have an opportunity. The Bible says to turn away from a self-guided life. A self-guided life where it's all about, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to turn from that. And I'm going to confess my faith in Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. And that's how that free gift is received. It's received by faith alone in Christ alone. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your heart, guard your mind through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right.